Mark 7, beginning at verse 24. You'll find this on page 843 in the Pew Edition Bible. Just one episode in Jesus' public ministry tonight I want you to think about with me. Beginning at verse 24, and from there he, that is Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we say, as the visitor said so many years ago, we come to see Jesus. Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us the eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is, for what he is revealing in the interchange with the Syrophoenician woman. And may this be a blessing to us and an encouragement to us. So may your word edify your people, build us up in the faith, and may it bring glory to your name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've had opportunity tonight to look at the order of worship, but if you looked at the title for this evening's message, maybe you're scratching your head saying, "What in the world is that word?" It's the word chutzpah. It's a Yiddish word. Do you know what chutzpah is? Chutzpah is boldness, audacity, guts, nerve, temerity, or that beautiful British word, cheeky. That's a cheeky thing to do. This story is about chutzpah. In fact, I had another title prepared, and I had Linda, our secretary, change the bulletin at the last minute because that title came to me with that word, chutzpah. I thought that encapsulates the interchange between Jesus and this woman. It's a remarkable story. I've never preached from this story in 20 years of pastoral ministry, but tonight I want to preach this word to you because it's a remarkable story in terms of not only revealing who Jesus is, but it's meant to show us the nature of real living faith. And to be challenged by that, to be encouraged by that, to find hope in that expression of faith by this Canaanite pagan woman of all people. So let's work our way through the story tonight in terms of Jesus' interchange. First thing I want you to notice is the shocking attitude of Jesus. Jesus of all people. Jesus has been busy ministering, traveling. He's made his way to the northern part of Palestine. He's confronted the religious leaders of his own day. And you can imagine the pounding he takes with their questions, with their accusations, as he exposes their hypocrisy, the emptiness of their formalism, the religiosity. It's empty, it's meaningless. And he's weary physically. This is Jesus, who is true man as well as true God. There are moments in his ministry, I remind you, when he's fatigued. He said, let's go away. Let's go north, further north even than where we're at. I need to get away. I want some time of privacy. Which only serves to accentuate what's going to take place then when this woman appears before him. Jesus says, I don't want interaction with anybody right now. I just assume that the doors stay closed, that we keep a low profile. I don't want people to know that I'm here. But word has gotten out about this Jesus, about his teaching, about his signs and his wonders. There's something unusual about him. He speaks with authority. He does things that no one else is able to do. And it's aroused the curiosity of a woman, not a Jewish woman, not a woman of the people of Israel, but an outsider. She's described as a Syrophoenician woman. And she has a demon-possessed child. There is evidence here that Satan, the devil, is running rampant throughout the world. That's why you have all these episodes, by the way, in the gospel accounts of demons being cast out. Demon possession was an indication of the fact that Satan had not yet been leashed. He's not been restrained. He's running to and fro throughout the world trying to create havoc. But Jesus comes on the scene. And if you read Revelation 20, it says that Jesus comes and he binds the strong man. He binds Satan when he proclaims the kingdom of God is at hand. I said this morning, that's the equivalent of saying there's a new sheriff in town. There's going to be peace. There's not going to be chaos and lawlessness. There's going to be peace. There's going to be order. Things are going to be put to rights. And this woman cannot be stopped. This is what's really remarkable about this woman. She transcends all the appropriate social and etiquette boundaries. She bursts in to see Jesus in this house. She doesn't care what people may think of her. She doesn't care if the disciples say, don't speak to him now. Don't bother him. He can't be troubled. He wants to rest. Verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. You sense that there's desperation here. She's at the end of her rope. She doesn't know where she's going to turn to. She's not just inquiring. She's not curious about Jesus. She's desperate. I've got to have a cure for my daughter. Any parent can relate to this. My child is in intense suffering. My child is being harmed. You think of the story of the child who was burning himself because of demon possession. And she's desperate for something to help her out. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician, which simply means that she's a Phoenician from the region of Syria, north of Israel. There was also Phoenicia, which was along the northern African coast, and the capital city was Carthage. But she's from Syria, so she has all these things going against her. She's an outsider. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. And she's a woman. You may remember in that day, in Jesus' day, what a pious Jewish man would often begin the day with. He'd begin the day with the prayer, Lord, Lord, I thank you that I am a Jew. I thank you that I'm not a pagan, a Gentile. And Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman. That's what they would pray. This woman has everything going against her. And she begged him. She's at his feet. You can imagine the tears streaming from her face, her voice becoming hoarse. Please, can you help me? But the remarkable thing is how Jesus responds. What makes this, at least in part, such an interesting story is the riddle of what Jesus says in response to her. You would think this is Jesus meek and mild, Jesus the merciful, Jesus the compassionate, Jesus who touches the lepers, Jesus who raises the dead, Jesus who has unparalleled mercy. And what does he do? He rebuffs the woman. Some might say he insults her. When she pleads with him, notice what he says in verse 27. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That statement is meant to make you pause and gasp. Doesn't it make you question, what is Jesus thinking? How rude could he be? Here's a woman desperate, in need of help, pleading, turning to Jesus, and he rebuffs her. Not only does he turn her away, not only does he ignore her, he makes the inference that she is a dog. And boys and girls, in the Bible, dogs are not those nice, furry creatures that you have domesticated in your home. Dogs were mangy. Maybe you think that already about dogs in general, but in the Old Testament, or in Scripture, I should say, they were wild animals, scavengers. You have the story of the wild dogs licking the wounds of the man, the poor man lying in the gutter. You have the dogs eating the remains of Jezebel, the queen. That was always a very vivid imagery as a child for me growing up. That story about what happened when she was thrown out her window and the dogs consumed her. They were vile animals. And it was also the way in which one referred to the Gentiles if you were a pious Jew. Now, Mark has structured this narrative, this story, in such a way as to juxtapose this account of Jesus interacting with this woman following the interaction Jesus has with the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, over the issue of what's clean and what's unclean. And what he exposes in that interaction with the Jewish leaders is you have all these rules, all these ceremonies. You're worried so much about keeping the outer part of the cup clean. You have all these elaborate washings. But don't you realize that what corrupts a person is a person's heart? So much for your formalism, your religiosity. And then to think of an unclean person, we're introduced to this woman. Now, it does say when Jesus refers to the woman as a dog, at least by implication, it's a little dog. In fact, from the illustration here, it's a dog that was in someone's home. I hope you're not one of those kind of people that feed your dog by the table, but the illustration here was from the ancient world that oftentimes to clean up the plates or whatever was being served, you would douse it with the bread or rub the bread on it, and then you would throw that bread at the dog and you'd feed the dog that way. Or here, just to take the words more literally, the imagery is of leftovers or crumbs spilling over the side of the table and the dog coming along and eating it. What is Jesus doing here? What's he saying? Is he insulting her? Is Jesus being rude? Is he a male chauvinist? Is he a bigot? A Jewish bigot who has no concern for the Gentiles? The answer to all of those is no. But understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is reminding this woman of what his ministry is, what he's been called to do, what the priority of his ministry is. He has been sent by the Father to minister to God's covenant people, to rescue them, to deliver them, to bring hope to them, to restore the kingdom to them. So when he says this, It's not right for the children's bread to be thrown to the dogs. He's simply saying, if we're to translate that, he's simply saying, don't you understand? You don't belong here in my company. You're not part of the family, the covenant family, that is. It's not appropriate for you to come to me and ask me to deliver your daughter when I have been sent to minister to God's covenant people, to my own. Don't you see how wrong that is, Jesus is saying? Don't you see how inappropriate it is? I've come to minister to the Jews, and you, a Gentile, you expect me to treat you in the same way? You misunderstand the nature of my ministry. She is rebuffed, and the words are harsh, but I love the reply of this woman. Don't you? You think of the Jewish leaders who time and time again have to turn away because Jesus exposes their hypocrisy, or they don't have an answer for him. They're speechless. These great men of learning, highly esteemed in their communities, they could be so eloquent in the temple and the synagogue, so learned about the scriptures, and yet when Jesus puts them on the spot, they can't answer. But in contrast to that, you have this woman, this Gentile woman, who answers, verse 28, yes, Lord. She acknowledges that he's right. She doesn't dispute the calling of Jesus' ministry. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It is clever in terms of that repartee between Jesus and the woman. And there's something very entertaining, I think, about that interchange. But you have to see beyond that as well. The story is given to us to reveal to us this remarkable woman in terms of the expression of her faith. What is true faith? What does it mean to look to Jesus Christ for your salvation? It's not simply to assent, to agree to certain truths recorded in Scripture. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders among God's people could quote chapter and verse. They are well educated. But they don't have true faith. This true faith is expressed in a couple of different ways. First of all, notice the desperation. She has nowhere else to turn to. True faith recognizes, no matter how hard I try, no matter what kind of effort I put forth, I cannot deliver myself from this predicament. Salvation has to be found outside of myself. It's humbling. Some may say it's embarrassing. Some may find that greatly offensive, by the way. In fact, one of the major criticisms historically of the Christian faith is that it's just a crutch. It's for weak people. It's for dependent people. As if that were something to be ashamed of. She's desperate. And the narrative is meant to draw our attention to that fact, in order to ask ourselves, do you understand how true faith expresses itself here? But there's also a sense of hope. She doesn't dispute Jesus' prerogative to minister to the Jewish people. And yet she realizes that the abundance of Jesus' blessings, the abundance and the power of his work is so great that even if she were to receive just a few crumbs, it would be sufficient. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful expression of faith. She's not pleading for the first helping. She's not asking for a T-bone steak. She's not asking for lobster tail. She asks for crumbs. If I just have the crumbs, that will be more than enough, Jesus. There's hope. And she knows that she can find that only in Jesus Christ. That's why this is a remarkable story. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, not just by way of amusement, but by his approval of her faith, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And when she goes home, she finds her daughter lying in bed, the demon gone, just by the word of that Jesus. But there's a final question. There's a final question here that's meant to provoke or to stir the heart of the reader or the listener tonight. And that's simply this. Do you understand the story? Not only in terms of the interaction between Jesus and this woman, but do you see yourself in this story? Do you see yourself in the place of this Syrophoenician woman? She's commended because of her faith. And it's meant to be a challenge to us. Can you identify with her faith? Can you identify with her sense of desperation? That the only hope she has is falling upon her knees before Jesus Christ. Her lineage, her knowledge of the scriptures, her social standing, it won't do her any good. She knows that the only way that she will get help is if she acknowledges her need. Do you understand Jesus' actions? He's not rude. He's not insulting. He's not callous and harsh. This is Jesus who was taken by the woman's faith, but who was also indicating that the day is coming when the Gentiles too will hear the gospel message. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And this Jesus, who very rarely traveled outside the borders of Israel, would one day, as the risen and ascended Savior, commission his servant Paul to be a disciple, an apostle to the Gentile world. Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Jesus profoundly moved by her faith. Jesus who reminds her of the priority of that ministry. But then finally, how will you put that message? How will you put this narrative into practice in this coming week? Let me lay that before you tonight. Will you acknowledge your need? Or are you someone who doesn't want to admit that there's a need? Because that might involve pushing aside your pride or your sense of self-sufficiency. I can take care of myself very well, thank you very much. The story says, no, you can't. And the first step towards salvation is acknowledging you have nowhere else to turn to. And when you turn to Jesus, what is your expectation? What is your hope? The woman is commended because she recognizes that even the crumbs are sufficient for her. if the Lord, in his wisdom and in his mercy, gives you crumbs this week, will you be grateful? Will you believe that the crumbs are sufficient for you, whatever the need may be, whatever the situation may be, whatever the struggle, whatever the hardship, crumbs will be sufficient. Only look to Jesus Christ. Because of this statement, because of this faith, you will be made whole. That's the blessing of this Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this beautiful and wonderful story, this encounter between Jesus and a pagan woman, a Canaanite woman, who yet, in the expression of her trust in the Lord Jesus, exposed the futility and the emptiness and the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Father, may we take these lessons to heart. One of the great struggles, Father, that we face is an unwillingness to own up to our desperate situation. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps it's a refusal to see things as they really are. We rationalize, we make excuses, we compare ourselves to others. But we know that help will come only when there is the admonition that we have nowhere else to turn to but to Jesus Christ. And Father, increase our faith so that we learn to ask even for table scraps, if need be, to sustain us, to equip us. Sometimes, Father, we become upset or become impatient or bitter or angry, rebellious, because we expect something much different. But this woman is here to remind us in this story that you know what is best for us, and anything that you give to us will be sufficient for that need that we have. So may we learn to trust. May we learn to hope. May we learn to cling to Jesus as she did. And may we know the joy of salvation as she experienced it in her own life. We thank you that the gospel has gone beyond the Jewish covenant people, that the gospel has gone out to the Gentile world, and the fact that all of us here tonight are the recipients of that great blessing. May we recognize, too, our calling then to spread that news far and wide and to tell others that there is a Savior, that there is hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. So bless us and equip us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.